Turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Just like on Mother's Day, we need to talk about Father's Day. We need not to talk about the day. I'll let you take care of it, but have you noticed my Father's Day tie that I'm wearing? But we need you to take care of the celebrations, but we need to take care of what it means to be a father. Here in this passage, it's not talking about fathers at all, is it? Have you read it? Have you looked at it? It isn't talking about fathers. It's talking about apostles and how the apostle Paul was with the Thessalonians. Thessalonica was a city of 200,000. It was a city that was a crossroads of Roman roads. It was a hotbed of every different kind of teaching. Paul, in fact, was there just a short time. Some people say as little as 2 weeks before he was run out on a rail, so to speak, and was chased from the town. And as he left, he didn't know whether he had given them enough teaching or not. And there were a lot of people who were telling that small and fledgling church, this guy is crazy. He's no good. Don't listen to him. And so he defends himself. And he defends being an apostle. It is one of my favorite goal passages for being a pastor. And it ought to be for being an elder, a teacher, anybody who has people under their charge. But today, we're going to focus on being a father. And I find that in verse 11. Glance at it before we read the whole passage. For you know how, like a father with his children. And he goes on to describe his ministry. I'm taking this not as a passage about being a father. I know it's a passage about ministry. But I'm taking it as a parable, so to speak, an example of what it means to be a father. In fact, just because I have already been mentioned as giving you 5 points, I've decided only to give you 3 today. I put those sermon notes in the bulletin about a week and a half ago, before I went to General Assembly. And God blessed my study to get rid of a few points on your behalf. Hear God's word in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext of greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Thus far, the reading of God's word. This is the word of God. I've tried to simplify those 5 big points, and they could have been 12, by taking this as a paradigm of what we should do as fathers. I try to encourage mothers most Mother's Day. Yelling at mothers has never been my strong suit. But I do tend to encourage fathers to do what they ought to do. And this should be an encouragement to fathers. But it also should be an encouragement to young men who are going to be fathers someday. It should be an encouragement to young women who are already sometimes in their teenage years wondering about what kind of person I will marry. And it should be an encouragement to you mothers and women who are wives of fathers to be the best encouragement you can so that men can indeed do these things. And what should they do? First of all, fathers need to focus on who they are. Fathers need to focus on who they are. Look at verse 5. We never came with words of flattery, as you know, not with a pretext for greed. God is witness. In verse 6, he says that we could have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you like a nursing mother. I guess we could use this for Mother's Day too, couldn't we? This is the kind of thing that he's saying. He describes, we never did this. We never took advantage for our sake. In verse 8, it shows you his heart being affectionately desirous of you. That's one Greek word that is hard to translate because there's so much emotion, so much coming out of it. In fact, he goes on to say in verse 8 that he shared their very selves. When he talks about like a father with his children in verse 11, I think it kind of is a drape, a cover over the whole passage, because I think this is what fathers ought to be to their children, and pastors to their church, and youth group leaders to the youth group, and Sunday school teachers to the Sunday school. You need to focus on who you are. Men, what will communicate to your children and what is communicated to me with my father is who he was. What kind of person that he was. It's what you don't do. He said, we never flattered. We never demanded. In verse 9, we were never a burden. Now that has something in common. It means that it was never just about him. Paul didn't make it about him. Who's with me and who's against me? No, that's not the Apostle Paul. He had something else entirely in mind. His little church family was not me-centered. So as a father, you can't be me-centered. But a mistake we often make in our culture today is that we are child-centered. Another form of ego, in my opinion. That we then center upon the child and all his qualities and all the things that that child does. Well, it's something we couldn't do and we just look forward to it. And every way we can dote on him and spoil him, that just shows you that I would have liked to have been spoiled when I was a child. None of us think we were spoiled, but we don't want to be man-centered. We don't want to be dad-centered. We don't want to be child-centered. We want to be Christ-centered. And what Christ and Paul did not do among his little flock in Thessalonica is what dads ought not to do. And it is what you do, though. Look what he did. Verse 7. We were gentle among you. And then look at verse 9. Remember our labor and toil. Gentleness and labor and toil. That gentleness in much of Greek literature is used, not just in the Bible, but used throughout Greek literature as an ideal of a father, not just a mother. A gentleness. And then there's the work ethic right there. By what you do, do you work in a good way, a hard way, at all that you do, so that your children pick up that work ethic from just looking at you? And then in verse 11, we begin to see the moral qualifications in verse 10. You are witnesses in God also how holy and righteous and blameless. There goes the Apostle Paul with almost a Hebrew tripling of things. Notice how he says what you ought to do in Hebrew. Greek. These are actually adverbs. These are holy, righteous, and blameless. Some people have said holiness as to God. That fathers, ministers, and apostles ought to look unto God to be holy and keep our relationship with Him. Righteousness means law keeping. And some people think that means that we keep the law with others. And then blameless. Blameless in the Scripture means that no one can bring a charge against us. That our reputation is clean and pure. Not just in the community, but before our children. Before our children. I read a story just the other day of how a minister father... I always don't like to read those minister father stories. Because almost all the minister father stories is how they messed it up. I read a minister father story about the kids finding a dog. And it was a very unusual dog. And it had a certain kind of coat. And it had a strange split of three hairs up in the air. And the kids immediately fell in love with the stray. And then they found out in the community, somebody said, "We're looking for our dog," or "We lost our dog." And somebody said, "You know, there was a three-haired dog down at the preacher's house." And so the guy shows up down at the preacher's house. And they says, I hear you might have my dog." Well, the kids loved the dog. He loved the dog. And he knew this might take place. So he took scissors and snipped off the three hairs. And he said, "You know, the dog, it looks like it likes you, but I heard this was a three long-haired dog. And look, it doesn't have hairs." They kept the dog. But he said he lost his kids. Your reputation, the way you handle the common, normal things of life are so important. We have the presidents of the United States speaking of this. Mr. Carter has spoken of it. Mr. Obama has spoken of it in an historic black college when he was speaking to it. In 1993, one of the first appointments of President Clinton was a White House advisor who talked about what was wrong with the culture, produced a paper, and the paper said the absence of a father who is an example to his children is the key component in the loss of who we are in our nation. Well, we can watch TV to find some good dads, can't we? A survey was done of 100 television shows. Only 15 even had a dad in the show. And of the 15, 4 of them were good dads. 4 of them were really rotten dads. And 7 of them were irrelevant to their family. Just hanging out there. Well, men, no matter whether you're 92 or 22, focus on who you are. There is hardly anything that you can do better than continue to walk with Christ as an example to your children. Now, we're already here to say, man, we haven't done it. Our brothers already said from the pulpit this morning that we who are fathers, we like Father's Day until we get to church. Then we feel guilty. Well, I still got to tell you which way to go. Even if you're traveling to Orlando and you cut off the road a while, you got to get the map to get back on the road. Ask God to be an example. And when your children were little and you weren't a good example to them and you're older now, it's never too late for your children to see you walk with Jesus. Fathers need to focus on who they are. Secondly, fathers need to focus on what they say. Fathers need to focus on what they say. Verse 8, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God. It says in earlier part of 1 Thessalonians 2, how he shared the gospel. Well, that's his job. That's his job. He's an apostle. If there's ever a job of an apostle, and we're not an apostles, it's to share the gospel. But I was taught, even when I was a new Christian in high school, that if I was going to be a leader in my youth group, I had to read this passage. And so I was thinking, well, I got to share the gospel. I got to tell my friends about Jesus. And the problem that we have is sometimes men, we may try to live the gospel, but we never tell the kids the gospel. We shuffle them off to VBS, and you should. We shuffle them off to Sunday school, and you should. We hope the preacher is a little bit clear today, and he should. But you got to say something once in a while. We've said it again and again. Can you say the gospel to your kids? Can you tell somebody about Christ? Can you pull that Romans 6 passage out? The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. There it is, pretty much all in one verse. And can you say to them, God is holy and loving? Point one. Point two, mankind is sinful and dying. Point three, Christ came, though, as our substitute and Savior. Point four, you must come in faith and repentance to Jesus Christ. There's the gospel. You know it. You know it. Tell your kids the gospel. But look in verse 11 and 12. There's other things you do besides telling them the gospel. It is, well, some negatives. Look at verse 12. We exhorted each one of you. We exhorted each one of you. Now, for those of you who are Greek students, and I know there's what I call English-Greek students in the neighborhood right here. You know, English-Greek students, we know some of the words through our study. And this is the English-Greek that is, if you pronounce it in English, is parakaleo. It's the word for the Holy Spirit. Frequently translated, encourage and comfort. And sometimes there is that there is that feeling that it's a positive word. But when it's coupled with the next word, the emphasis is almost always, as our passage gives it in verse 12, exhorted, corrected. The Holy Spirit does that, you know. The Holy Spirit corrects us. He convicts us. When a Christian stops feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit upon his life, he is in spiritual danger. He needs to be able to locate that conscience informed by the Spirit of God. And he's got to be exhorted by the Spirit. Well, men, you've got to be teachers and you've got to be corrected. I remember in some families in the generation before mine, they left all the no's and don't do it's to the wife of the family. In other words, it was good cop, bad cop. Dad was the good cop who wanted to play and have a good time. Mom was the bad cop that had to do certain things. And then sometimes it's the reverse. As my mother used to shake her finger, many of you will be able to repeat this with me almost like the Apostles' Creed. Wait till your father gets home. Well, he was the strong arm of the law, but he ought to be, and we ought to be, simply saying, no, let's learn this. This is wrong. What do you have to do? What do you have to correct in your children's life? Correct sin in your children's life. But also correct their lack of restraint. Some of our young parents need to learn that it's not just sin that you've got to stop them from. It is the lack of self-control. It is the lack of, well, just knowing when to quit. I've got another airplane story. I don't fly a lot, but boy, it just seems like little unruly children come near me and beg to be illustrations for my sermons. In front of me, first of all, I was in a plane that I think sat four people. It was tiny. I don't know. It was small. And it was small in the seats. The top of the seat hit me about my shoulder blades. And the bottom of the seat hit me in such a way that my knees were pressed up against the seat in front of me. Well, you know what the little guy in front of me was doing. Bouncing back and forth. My knees are blue. I tell you, it was a very difficult situation. But the fun that I had out of it was he was traveling with his grandparents, and the grandmother was sitting beside him, and he was doing things that clearly ought to be corrected. And she was my age or so, and she's kind of old school, and she said, no, you're not going to do this. And I was back in the seat going, yeah, ma'am, go get him, go get him. And he started doing something ought not to, and she said, no. And you know what he did? Do your kids do this to you, grandparents? He laughed. And then she said those fatal words, this is the last time I'm going to tell you. I counted 7 last times in the next half an hour. No, this is the last time. And I just wanted to be almost like the Holy Spirit coming from between the seats. Do something about it. We're on your side. Oh, you got to correct and you got to follow through. It is an important thing for a child to learn how to sit down, be clothed and in their right mind like the Gadarene demoniac was. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, it talks about the sad story of Eli and his sons who were killed by God. And what did he do? They blasphemed God. And it said, and you did not restrain them. Great, great word. Restrain them. That's that negative. Be still. Be quiet. Have respect for those around you. Yeah, you've got to say some negative things. But you need to say some positive things. The next word after exhorted in verse 12, can you see it in your Bible? Each one of you encouraged you. Rare Greek word. But when it's paired with the other one, always means cheer up your child. You need to cheer up your child. Another thing that I've noticed in men from my generation is that we usually knew when our dads were not pleased, but we didn't always know when they were pleased. I had a football coach who was the perfect picture of that. He used to say, if you're wrong, I'll yell at you. If you don't hear anything, I must approve. Man. Don't fall into that old habit. You've got to encourage. You've got to cheer them up. You've got to console them. When they make attempts and fail to do anything, you must come by them to encourage them when they fail, or they will learn not to try. You've got to be there to console them. To balance the negative and the positive. Too much of either. Too much negative. Oh, it exasperates a child. Too much positive. Too much positive. Oh man, that can be almost as dangerous as too much negative. No negative. One of my sons played basketball with a guy in a little bitty basketball league when we were down in Florida. And he was kind of like ultra positive, and I'd actually got to know him. He didn't believe in correcting his children because he figured his children would learn it after all. Obviously, he didn't know about that sin issue that each child has. And everything the child did, he got a foul, he missed a shot, he stole the ball from my son one time, and they were on the same team. And he'd look up into the stands and his dad would do the following. Thumbs up. Well, I actually learned something about encouragement from him. But I needed to teach him about occasional correction as well. Well, what else do you need to do? The last thing, number 3. Fathers need to focus on what they want. In my mind, to me, this is as challenging as anything in this passage. As I continue to preach and minister among you, do I communicate what I want? At the very end of verse 12, notice there are these three lovely verbs, exhorted, encourage, and then it says, charge you. This is from the Greek word where we get the word martyr. It means testify. It means serious testify. It means this is what Dad is serious about. Do you know? I asked myself this week as I studied, and I'm not sure I can answer it. Do you know what I think is important? Now, I don't think that I am a TV preacher who has control or power over you, but anybody in a teaching setting, anybody in a preaching, every pastor, every elder, every overseer, every Sunday school teacher ought to be clear on what they want. This word has a raised level, this word charged, a raised level of intensity. Grandfathers, fathers, do your children know what you're serious about? Do your children know what's important to you? Is it stuff? Is it him? Is it fun? Is it what? Well, I'd ask you, and this really almost just, this is what brings me a little low as a dad. Kids, what fires your dad up? What fires your dad up? Well, I know what fired Paul up. What Paul got fired up was probably a variety of things, and we ought to have a variety of things that fire us up. There ought to be, well, of course, your children ought to make an effort to do all they do, to be humble, to have self-control. But look what Paul was fired up about in the last part of verse 12. We charge you to walk in a manner worthy of God. Yes, he's an apostle. Yes, he's a minister. But what it's saying here, like a father, our highest and best goals, though many of our goals are out there, should be the highest and best things in our lives. Now, dads, don't get under the pew. I'm convicted along with you. I'm not sure what my kids would say. They might say, oh, I know you're fired up about your studies in military history. I know you're fired up about your alma mater because you can hardly watch them on TV without trying to get a hold of a referee. I know you're fired up about this sport or that sport, but my longing is that even now that they're adults and out, that they can still see, or maybe for the first time, maybe see that what I'm fired up about are things that are spiritual. You know, depression dads may be like my dad. I know in many of them, they were fired up about their kids making enough money. And after writing a few checks to my adult kids, I'm connecting there. I really am. But sometimes that was overdone. Boomer dads just wanted their kids to be happy without any definition of what in the world that meant. The X generation, they want their kids to have fun. They want their kids to have fun. Millennials, I know there are some of you out there. Oh, what an excoriated generation you have become. They say some nasty things about you. While your kids are young or you don't yet have them, think about when you start having babies. What do you want? What do you want from them? What do you want? Now, I'm with my dad. I want to make my children support themselves. My dad talked a lot about that. My dad was a godly man, but I could tell when I told him I was going to go into the ministry, he went, I guess he was thinking about the checks he might have to write down through the years. For a while. Then the Spirit came back. Okay. And being happy? What's the path to happiness? If you lay happiness out there, only way I can see that as being a great goal is if you take it like John Piper does and shoot for joy. But of course, you'll never shoot for joy and get there unless you follow the spiritual things that Paul talks about. I like to follow 3 John verse 4. This is the words of John, and he says it this way. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. I hope that's true of me. I've had to ask myself a lot of questions. I usually use Father's Day to examine myself and just hope that my kids have some remembrance of those things that are good. Well, let's just stop and collect all this at the end. Dads, how you feeling? Yeah, okay, get up from under the pew. It'll be okay. You are feeling, as Jimmy said earlier, inadequate. And there's no getting around it. We are sinners in the sight of God. And even in this important work of dadhood, we have failed. But here's the good news. If we believe in Jesus Christ, the gospel counts not only for some of our sins, it counts for all of our sins. In fact, I can say to you today, if you are out there and don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, how do you handle guilt? How do you handle failure? How do you handle not rising to what God has called to us as our standard? Even if you don't care much about God, how do you feel about, well, your failures in morality? Well, sin separates us from God. And what we need to remember is that God is a God of holiness and righteousness, and sin can never come into His presence, and yet He holds out Jesus Christ as the one who fulfilled it for us, who brings us into the presence of God. And whenever we fail, and it is often, kids, your dad will fail often. Your dad will fail often, and he may even fail in being a good dad from time to time. But so will you. And we all need a Savior. We need somebody to save us from our sins. If you have Christ in your life, if you've asked Him to save you, then you can find the acceptance that you need so that even when you have failed, you can run into the presence of God like a son does to a perfect father. And through Jesus Christ, we can have acceptance and help. But just the last word of admonition to dads today. I probably said this before. I think it's a powerful illustration. But you know, dads, these three things, who you are, what you say, and what you want, I think is at the core of what we ought to be about. And in the lives of some people who have not done well, there is a common thread. Hitler, Stalin, Mao, the famous skeptics Bertrand Russell, Voltaire, Ingersoll, and Madeline Murray O'Hare. You know what they all have in common? They had abusive or absent fathers. Abusive or absent fathers. Now, is there a causation there? All bad people come from bad dads? Not at all. I have seen the greatest dads in the world. Well, kids just sometimes don't turn out, even when you put good stuff in. I remember trying to bake one time when I was in college. Just picture that for a moment. Called Mom, put everything in, mixed it together, put it in the oven. Did it come out great? No, it didn't. Sometimes it just doesn't come out. I've known great dads who had bad kids. I've seen it. But fatherhood is a powerful factor. And I'd like you to pray and recommit yourself to these three things. And finally, I'd like to ask you whether you, boys and girls, men and women, have had a dad who's hurt you. A dad who has even scarred you. It's true. Even the best of fathers have hurt children. I don't know your particular situation, nor can I give particular advice. But I can tell you this. Dads will fail and do fail. And sometimes we can exaggerate their failures. And sometimes we can ignore them. But you cannot let your father's failure destroy your life. You cannot let it be the mark of your life. If you are using your father's inadequacy as an excuse for your inadequacy, let me just ask you for a moment. It's you. Don't you just know that? It's you. You've got to get your heart straight before God. My children know that it's their responsibility to grow in the grace and admonition of the Lord. I close you with a, well, pretty popular statement by a preacher that is not within our circles, but he's still a pretty good guy, Chuck Swindoll. Instead of challenging fathers to give of themselves, the system around us encourages them to give the stuff their increased salaries can buy. A better education, a membership at the club, material possessions, nicer homes, extra cars, personal TVs, credit cards and computers. The list goes on. But what about Dad himself? Come on, dads. Let's lead a revolt. Let's give it our best shot. Let's refuse to take our cues from the system any longer. Let's start saying no to more and more of the things that pull us farther and farther away from the ones who need us the most. Let's remember the greatest earthly gifts we can provide for our children are our presence and influence while we live and a magnificent memory of our lives once we're gone. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, as a dad, it's so hard to look at my own record as a father. And yet we turn to you again and again and again. Help us. Help us. Give us grace. Give our children's poor memories of what we did wrong and clear memories of your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.